If you have a church Bible, you may wish to have it open in Ephesians chapter 1. You may not. You may rather just sit and listen. Well, the question to the children earlier, of course, was, who are you? And now it's our turn. Who are you? Who am I? Who have you been this week? Because Christians tend to suffer from identity amnesia at times, don't we? And it's likely this past week we haven't been the people we truly are. We haven't lived as the people that we have been made to be. Thelma Howard, that's not our Thelma. Is she here? No. It's not Thelma here. Anyway, Thelma Howard was a devoted maid of a certain millionaire, Mr. Walt Disney. And every year at Christmas, Walt would invite her into his study to give her a little Christmas present. And she went in, you know, sort of expecting maybe a tip of a couple of $100s or something like that. But instead he gave her some stock in his company, a bit of paper. And year on year, Thelma never realised what she was being given by Walt. And in 1981, she died a poor widow. And after her death, they were sorting through her personal things. They discovered Disney Company stock worth over £6 million in her chest of drawers. It was tucked in the bottom drawer of a chest of drawers in her bedroom. Well, how many Christians walk through life like that lady? How many of us spend each week as poor Christians because we fail to grasp who we are in Christ? Thelma was likely confused by the words on the bits of paper that Walt had given her. Capital, register, dividends, redemption, stock. You know, and so with a big sigh, she probably just stuffed them back in the bottom drawer. You know, I wish you'd give me a couple of $100 or something. She didn't understand. The question is, do we? It's a crucial question. This passage is full of big Bible words. Do we know them? And I don't mean, can we define them? Do we know what predestination means and so on? Do we know the power of them in our lives? Do we wrestle to grasp who we are in Christ more and more? Because often it's the case that we just plow on, don't we? Through the week in our spiritual poverty. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, Paul is talking to you and me. If you are not a Christian, listen carefully to what you are missing. But this letter is to Christians. You see that verse 2. He's talking to saints. Saints, verse 2. Who, verse 3, are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So that's our title this morning. Blessed in Christ. In Christ, Christian, you are unbelievably blessed. You really are. And knowing that, knowing who you are in Christ matters. It is a big deal. Week by week, day by day, moment by moment, really, it is a big deal. Because the problem is that spiritual apathy leads to weak faith, which means we often don't take hold of who we are in Christ, do we? We don't grasp it. We easily slip into worldly thinking that it's our activity and characteristics that define us rather than our being in Christ. So we might define ourselves as a feelings person. We might think or say we're a kind of assertive person. Maybe we'd say we're an introvert. Maybe we're a worn-out mum. Maybe we're a kind of 10-hour-a-day, work-a-day dad. Maybe we describe ourselves as a bossed about teenager, an elderly and forgotten person, maybe. See, the world thinks that the things that describe us also define us, but they don't. Too often, we believe that what we do defines our identity, but it doesn't. We wake up in the morning, perhaps we're a teacher. Off we go, we're a teacher today, or I'm a manager. Or today I'm an admin assistant, or I'm a retired person. Okay, yes, of course, we may be that. But first, who is the Christian?
Who are you first if you're a Christian? You are a sinner saved by grace, a person blessed in Christ. That's who you are. You can say, okay, why make such a big deal of remembering this every day? What difference does it make to keep that truth in our heads and hearts? Well, the answer is a lot. It makes a big difference. Because launching into each day with our identity grounded in Christ means who we are as God's children speaks into our role as a grandparent. It governs my language at work or at school. It manages my integrity through the day in the decisions I've got to make at work, at home, wherever. It affects our longing for approval from friends. It gives me strength to resist while I'm away at university with all the temptations. Being in Christ means the busy mum has a kind of new top priority on her to-do list. Survival is knocked down off top spot. And being a godly example to my children comes first. Being in Christ means that although I may be elderly, I may be struggling with being single, I am not alone. And the best days are in front of me. And I am in a family. I'm in a huge family. And I have a wonderful father. See, fixing on who we are in Christ daily, every morning preferably, propels us to live as who he has made us. It fills us with right motives. It fills us with hope and wisdom and so on. A month ago, I was sitting there in the afternoon service, and I got a direct, where you are roughly, I'll point at you, I got a direct message from Mark, didn't I? Oh, he didn't hold back, did he? You are a shepherd. You are the pastor, and so on. Okay, yes, that may describe my role, the role God has called me to, but that doesn't define who I am. First, I am a child of God. I am a child of God, saved by grace, and I am in need, as we all are, of daily grace and the ministry of the word. It is vital we grasp our identity in Christ, or else not only what we do becomes our identity, but also, and worse, our difficulties end up defining us. Because we have this tendency, don't we, to make our problems our identity. Oh, I'm a divorced person. That's who I am. I'm a depressive person. I'm an addict. I'm addicted to this or that. And the longer we struggle with that problem, the more we define ourselves by it, don't we? And we start believing that problem is who we are. Our trouble and character traits, the problems we have and our character traits, they may describe us, but they don't define the Christian. See, there is a big difference between saying, oh, I'm an addict, or I'm a struggling parent, rather than saying, I am a child of God struggling with this addiction. I am a loved saint struggling to parent well. There's a big difference in saying those two things. And so we need the gospel every single day. We need it to remind us of who we are. As most of us know from first hand, Satan strikes hardest at our identity. He loves to have us doubt, doesn't he, who we are in Christ. And he loves to keep us distant from God. Weak, weary Christians. He loves to make us lazy Christians. Christians full of defeat and condemnation, and he goes for our identity. Yeah, did you really say that? Did you think that? Did you look at that again? Call yourself a Christian? And he gets us where he wants us, doesn't he? And day by day goes by in the week that our Bibles just stay on the shelf gathering dust, and we find ourselves too busy to pray. And another week passes. And we're a poor Christian. Now, of course, I don't by any means wish to brush sin under the rug. But even sin doesn't define who I am in Christ. I wonder this morning if you came here kind of crawling into church, crawling into God's presence, kind of feeling you needed to get back into his good books in some way. Or did you come in here this morning as a saint? You're in his good books if you're a Christian. As a loved child with a father in heaven. Now, of course, sin is a problem. We're going to speak more about that in a moment. But the danger is we focus too much, and I speak for myself, on our sin rather than our Saviour. On what we have done rather than what Christ has done. On us as a sinner rather than a saint in Christ. Now, Paul talks of Christians as saints or saved, or most commonly he uses the term in Christ. In fact, you could summarize the message of the New Testament letters really to Christians as be who you are. That's almost a summary of the New Testament letters. Because the letters are full of pairs, aren't they? We get them a lot in Ephesians as well. The pairs are something like, well, this is what God has done. Right now, you go and do. Or because Christ has made you, now you go and live like this. And the six chapters we're going to work through in the next couple of months in Ephesians are really split down the middle, chapters 1 to 3, what God has done in Christ. So 1 to 3 are just glorious, glorious chapters. And then chapters 4 to 6, it changes what we ought to do in response to what he has done. So that's where we're going. But knowing our identity is a massive deal. Okay, so what is our identity in Christ? Well, let's go through some of the blessings in this passage. But I do feel I ought to apologise for those this morning who like an in-depth study. You are not going to get it, I'm sorry. And this may feel like a horrible rush to you. It is a dense text, as you will know. Each blessing in here really could be a sermon on its own, maybe more. I think famous preacher Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he covered this section in about 20-plus sermons. Anyway, let's worship our way through these blessings in the time we have. And firstly, to be in Christ is to be chosen. Look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. I'll finish the verse. To be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Are you used to being chosen? Are you familiar with the feeling of being picked? Maybe back in your school days? Or is it more like you were the one left to last? Well, why has God chosen you? Why has he chosen me? Have you ever thought about that? Why has he put it in you to seek after him? Why is it that you have a hatred for sin? Why is it you love Jesus? What's different about you? What's different about me? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Nothing. There is nothing about us. We're not any better than our neighbours. In fact, we probably know we're worse than some of them in some ways. You should have seen some of the Lego men earlier that were transferred from Adam to Christ. You've seen the looks on their faces. Really rough, some of them. No, we're not any better. It's grace, isn't it? In sports, it's the quick. It's the skillful ones. In music, it's the gifted, talented ones. In academia, it's the first class honours degree. In Christ, it's unexplained. He chooses according to his will. Picture the kid in the orphanage, chosen. They may ponder why me, but mostly it's just a delight. I have a father. I've been chosen. So God's electing of us is not something to debate, but something to delight in. An absolute delight. He chooses me. Why? I know me. Why would he choose me? Now some say, well, hang on a minute, so God chooses some and not others. That's a bit problematic. Doesn't that imply that he chooses some people to go to hell? Well, the Bible says we chose hell when we disobeyed God. We chose. But God in his mercy chooses some to live. That is grace. He doesn't have to choose any one of us. He'd be right not to. In Adam, all die. And in Adam, all deserve to die. But in his mercy, he chooses some to be reborn. That is merciful. Being chosen in Christ also reminds us that salvation is of the Lord. It is not anything to do with us. There is nothing in us to make us acceptable. It also frees us from man's choosing, doesn't it? This week coming up, you may be overlooked in some way. You may be looked down upon in some way. So what? It doesn't matter, does it? They might not choose me, but God chose me. Wow, it's amazing. It's mind-blowing. He's chosen me. In Christ we are chosen, we are valued. And look at what we are chosen for. To be holy and blameless. And we might think, oh, thank you, God, for choosing me. I kind of get that. I understand it. I don't understand it, but I do understand it. But me, now holy and blameless? No way. Absolutely no way. I am not holy and I am not blameless. I sin. I might be able to be called many things, but I cannot be called that. Because I know what I do. I know what I say. I know what I think. How can I be holy and blameless? Well, this is the wonder of being in Christ, isn't it? Of being cloaked in his robe of righteousness. Because whilst we know we sin, and we do, we know the attitudes of our heart, being chosen to be holy and blameless in Christ means that God the Father chooses to see us as sinless, holy and blameless. See, the tension and the wonder of our sinful state is something like, in Christ we are now declared sinless. In Christ we are growing in sinlessness, or in sinning less. In Christ we will be, one day, totally sinless. And all those things are true. They're all true. Another way of saying it is, that in Christ we are saved now, we are saved from the punishment of sin. He took it on the cross. But we are not free from the presence of sin in our lives now, are we? And that is why Jesus calls us to get fighting sin. Get killing it. Cut it off. Be drastic. Be violent with sin. Pluck it out. I've been trying to kill something at home the last year. I'll have a drink while you're thinking what that might be. It's not a child. it's bamboo. It's bamboo. It's the most annoying plant in the world. It just keeps popping up in the front lawn and in the beds at the front. So almost every day I have to go out and pull it a little bit out. Just keep breaking it off. And stubborn sins are like that, aren't they? They keep coming back. So we need to keep weeding them out, fighting them until they are dead or we are. Either way, we're free from them forever, aren't we? Can you think of stubborn sins in your life? Perhaps they popped up again this last week. What was it in you? What is a particular sin you struggle with, or sins? Perhaps there's a need for control. You get it at work a lot. You're in control and you come home and carries on. Maybe it's anger, quick tendency to just flip. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's judgmental attitudes. Maybe it's worldly longings. This past week you just daydreamed a lot. Maybe it's unbelief linked with worry. It's a sin. We're called to trust. Maybe it's spiritual laziness. Maybe it's a stubborn attitude or a feeling that we allow just to find a home in our hearts and grow. What is it in us? Are you mindful? Am I mindful of our stubborn sins? And do we, here's the important thing, take action to fight them? Do we take action to be holy and blameless as we are in Christ? Yet if we are serious about holiness, okay, we will seek it. We will take time to pray. We will take time to read God's word. We will know we need help. And we will want it. We will have a friend who will help us with the sins we struggle with. We'll have people looking out for us. We'll do all we can to be the people God's called us to be. See, the Christian is weak in faith if holiness is something, you know, way down on the list of priorities. You know, what is happening in that Christian? Well, they are not being who they are they? And they're either not a Christian, or they're a backsliding Christian, or they're in great danger of backsliding. Because in Christ, the Christian is holy and blameless, and therefore ought to desire to be holy and blameless more and more in everyday life. Why? Because we hate sin. Why? Because sin sent Jesus to the cross, didn't it? And we love purity. Why do we love purity? Because Jesus is pure. The ultimate example of holiness and blamelessness. In Christ, we are holy and blameless. This week coming, let's be the people he has made us. Let's be serious about fighting sin. Let's be people of integrity, shining like stars in this crooked and depraved generation. Well, to be in Christ is also to be predestined. The flowers might be in the way for some of you. It's okay. Look at verse 5. I hope it's okay. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Predestined is kind of one of those big words. It simply means where your heading was planned out beforehand. And you can think of this blessing every time you get on public transport, can't you? This train, this bus has a destination that has previously been decided upon. I, in Christ, as I sit here on this train or bus, have a destination that has been decided upon. And that is not the butter market. It's far greater. It's that I am adopted as a child of God through Christ. Now, it hurts my tiny brain, but it's true. God draws his people into his family, into the heavenly family, through Christ. That is what he does. We have, Christians have, a father in heaven. I mean, that is cool, isn't it? That really is. Earthly dads are a mixed bag, to be fair. But even the best dads on earth, they didn't make the world. They didn't flung the stars into space, did they? But our heavenly father did. That's who he is. Which means I have a loving father who is also perfect and powerful in every way. He gets discipline right every time, spot on. Dads, wouldn't we love that? He gets it right every time. And he's bigger and stronger than any other dad. I mean, do we go through the week mindful of our identity as God's children? It's kind of back to playground stuff, isn't it? I have the biggest dad. No, I've got the biggest dad. I can actually join in that conversation at school. No, we have the biggest dad. So this week, it doesn't matter. Kids, young people, you know, kids, teenagers. How big the bully is. How cool they are, whatever. It doesn't matter how big my issue is at work or at home. I have a father bigger than anything, anyone, any circumstance that comes my way. That is true. And it's so freeing. Because our tendency is to worry too much, isn't it? About our circumstances, worry about what others think of us. But no, we have a Father in heaven who loves us. He cares. He guides. He showers us with blessings. We're going through them. The word adopted is not too strong, because in a very real way, we become God's children through Christ. Because we are those born again from above. Recipients of God's divine nature through the Holy Spirit. So he comes in us. People blessed with the privileges of sonship, heirs of salvation, redeemed and also forgiven. And this is in verse 7. I'll put it small because although this is a central blessing, this really is. And we're going to park this one until 4:30 this afternoon. So do come back if you can at 4:30. Next, in Christ, we are able to know God's will. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. If you're a quiz champion or a bear of small brain, it's okay. It doesn't matter, because in Christ you know the things to know. Praise God, he has not left us guessing, has he? But he has revealed the mystery of his will to us, his plan of redemption, sending his son to die, to rise, then to ascend and then for the Holy Spirit to come, to gather God's children, a kind of reverse of Babel, if you like, as one body united in Christ through the Spirit, and then to scatter and send them out, to spread the gospel, and then one day to gather together in heaven again. We know God's will. We know the plan. We have God's will for us personally as well. And that is that we are conformed more and more to the image of his Son. That we increasingly are becoming people preparing ourselves for heaven. That we are people who are knowing Christ more and making him known more. That we are people, here's his will, that seek first the kingdom of God. That we are people in fellowship. That we are people that throw ourselves into the Father's family business. God, in his word, tells us things we should be doing, and he tells us things we shouldn't be doing, doesn't he? Things that mean we will be walking in a manner worthy of our calling, and things that aren't worthy of our calling. There are specific instructions. And here's the big one. Okay, granted, we don't have clear instructions for the job I ought to go for, or whether I move house, and loads of other details like that that we think we'd like to know. But for all decisions, what do we have? We have biblical principles. Because the Bible is principally a code of behavior for Christians. And one principle that tops the lot when it comes to decisions is love, isn't it? Is it loving? Another thing we ask ourselves as we make decisions this week, what is my heart motivation? Have a look inside. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Have I got the right motives? Another thing, seeking wise advice. Talking to leaders in the church, talking to a respected Christian, more mature Christian. Prayer, of course. Our responsibility is to seek the kingdom and right living. So that means we ought to feed on the word. Examine our hearts and run our decisions through the filter of both. Now, it is common for some Christians to get in a bit of a tiz, thinking that life is like a maze. We have to negotiate. And if we kind of take a wrong turn off God's special path, it's going to mean disaster. Well, if the turn is a sinful turn, stepping out of God's will, then yeah, probably it will get messy. But because we don't know many specific things, our Christian walk is more like a kind of sports pitch, if you like, where the Christian on the pitch is called not so much specifically or told how to play the game, but rather the vitals of keeping to the rules, the touchlines, the code of conduct, and so on. And so this week, not sinning is the vital thing. And it's so freeing, because whatever size decisions we're going to face this week, we can make them in peace and confidence, so long as we're within the boundaries of his word, of obedience. Is it loving? And my heart motivation's right. So this week in Christ, you have access to wisdom, to your Father in prayer. And you know the kingdom master plan. And the plan for you, which stops us this week wasting our time, doesn't it? It stops us going wrong. It helps us keep on the path. It helps stop us build earthly kingdoms that rust and fade. It means we know we are to seek his kingdom. So knowing God's will this week means we're able to focus on what is right and focus on what's important. One more. In Christ we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's there in verse 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, the thrust of the blessing here is the assurance of being in Christ that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit within. It's not just that, but it is primarily that. Because Paul is saying, recognize the one God promised to pour out on all flesh. Recognize he's come to you in Christ, which proves you are a Christian. It proves it, because remember, John baptized with water, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so this word seal has that kind of legal feel about it. A bit like the word adoption. The sealing by the Holy Spirit, or the receiving of the Holy Spirit on conversion. It's kind of like the completing of a transaction. Chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined to be adopted, forgiven, God's will is revealed, then the Holy Spirit comes, bang, kind of seals the deal, like a stamp of completion to ensure us of our inheritance. He's a deposit, he's the down payment, guaranteeing our sonship, guaranteeing our inheritance. Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit in you? His ministry is like a river from God, able to bring blessings into our lives, assurance, power, help, strengthening. He comes to live in us on conversion. But in chapter 5, verse 18, we'll come to this in a few weeks, Paul says, go on being filled. So the tone is, welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Make more provision for his work in you by listening to him. Where? In his inspired words. So the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's word, of course, are inseparable, aren't they? He inspired the Bible. So if you wish to be filled more with the Holy Spirit, and we ought to be longing for that, then be filled with his word. Take time to read it. Meditate. Learn it. Pray it. But we know when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we can quench his ministry, can't we? So instead of kind of a river, his flow, his ministry in us can be like a drip, if you like. Be filled suggests that we can control the flow of his impact in our lives. And we certainly can grieve him, can't we? And miss the blessings he has and his ministry in us. So this week in Christ, let's welcome his work. Be strengthened in our walk this week. Live for God with full assurance of faith, we're told in Hebrews. Now we are blessed in Christ. These are immense blessings, aren't they? These are incomparable riches. They really are. Are they for us? Yes, they are blessings for us. But not firstly. You see the phrase repeated through the passage? There's a phrase that comes up three times. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. He wants us to get it. Because we often live with ourselves at the centre, don't we? But God is the centre of those in Christ. We are mightily blessed in Christ. We really are. Because we are drawn into God's huge work. He's the huge one, not us. We're tiny, less than that. And we're drawn into his work of redemption. That will bring him immeasurable glory. Because he is glorious. Now, do you know who you are in Christ? Is that you? Is that me? This week, what are we going to do with these rich words? Stuff them into a bottom drawer? Forget about them? Are we going to dwell on these truths? Are we going to seek to grasp who we are? To be the person we are in Christ? There's a famous line from a famous film that says, get busy living or get busy dying. It's kind of a pithy quote from a film about prisoners being released. If you are no longer an Adam, you're in Christ. This week, get busy living for him. Know your identity in him daily, because it makes all the difference in everything we do, day by day. Who will you be this week? Will you and I increasingly be the people we are in Christ? How will we be so? You may have a notice sheet. I have. On the back, there is a spelling mistake to spot, or rather some words left out. But on the bottom, I've just put three things. If you think I'm teaching you to suck eggs, just ignore it and forgive me. But these are things that can just help us. Something to kickstart, maybe. Something to add to our quiet times. And on the bottom, there's three things. If you want to use them, great. If you don't, doesn't matter. Firstly, a Bible verse to learn. And I put verse 3. It is a good Bible verse to learn. And if we want to learn that verse this week, that would be a good thing to do. Perhaps you'd like to learn one. Another one that's jumped out at you this morning. Or better still, if you've got time, learn all 14 if you're able. Secondly, I've got a prayer to pray through each day. And it's meant to say, Lord, help me in all I say, touch, see, do, and think to be the child you have made me in Christ. There's a prayer to pray each morning. You guys who are busy, your mums who are busy, in a hurry, here's a prayer that you can squeeze in 10 seconds. In Christ, we are God's children. And that will be fully realized one day, won't it? But will we realize it more and more now? We often forget. Thirdly, I put on here a song, a couple of songs to use in the week, if you like using songs to help you fix your eyes and hearts on the Lord. If you've got smartphones, iPads, like modern music, Matthew West has got a great song, Hello, My Name Is. It's meant to have little speechy things over it. It's on YouTube, type it in. The lyrics are there, and it's a very helpful song. If modern music to you is a bit too thump-thump, then why not sing aloud each morning in Christ Alone or Blessed Assurance? There's word copies at the back, and some of you have them already. This week, it won't feel like you are in Christ at times, but if you are, you are. So let's be the people he has made us to be. Before we sing, let's just take a moment of quiet. Perhaps he's put something on your heart. Perhaps he's spoken to you in a way. Let's just not let that go for a moment. Let's just bow our heads and pray in silence, and then we'll sing together.